Let's open up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I will read the first verse and then I will go down to the sixth verse and read to verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, starting in the first verse. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the Apostle Paul, Lord God, who relied so greatly on you, that we can examine his life, like he says here, learn from me. And we can see how he trusted in you, Father God, in all areas of life, Father God. That he had such a peace that transcends all understanding. From a jail cell, he can write a letter, Father God, of great joy and great penetrating hope, Father God. Because he was a man, he was your man, that was fully dependent upon you in all and in every circumstance. And in this situation, Father God, he had great peace and contentment of soul, Father God. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that we can learn today to depend on you more in the circumstances of our life, Father God. That we can see a big picture the way Paul saw the big picture. And that we can enter into that, Father God, and we too can have a peace that transcends all understanding, Father God. Bless our hearts and bless our minds in Christ Jesus, we ask, in his precious name. Amen. The secret of contentment. It is a secret, isn't it? Sometimes it seems very aloof, and other times it's ambiguous, and other times we really think we got a handle on it, only to dissipate. And fears enter into life again, and anxieties enter into life again, and concerns that really are outside our strength, they're outside our ability. There are some things in life we're so concerned about, but there's really nothing we can really do about it. And Paul gives this little helpful hint. Bring all your requests to God. I don't want to pray. I want something done now. Does that sound more like us today? It's human. Frustration is part of human life. Contentment is something that characterizes a lack of contentment is something that characterizes the world we live in. Frustration, anxiety, anger usually dominate many lives. And with that comes a sense of hopelessness and despair. A sort of up and down in life, a sort of bipolar existence between being filled with hope and being filled with despair. There's no level ground. It's elusive. We know it's real. We know it's true. We taste upon it sometimes. But why isn't it there consistently in our life? We know it, whether we're ministers or whether we're fathers and we have to run a household, or we're business owners, or we're employers or employees, or we're whatever we are in life. We have this sense of uneasiness and restlessness. Am I talking to anybody in this room today? It's there. It transcends gender. You can be rich and still have anxiety. You can be poor and have great contentment, as Paul was teaching us here today. So it's really not circumstantial, it's where we are with God that we're going to find out. It's not the circumstances of our life. The Apostle Paul didn't have very good circumstances in his life. He was used mightily by God, but he was hunted by Satan consistently. He was a tormented man, but not in his heart. He knew how to trust in God in all situations. But the question, is there truly an answer? What we read today, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, is that a true living testimony in our hearts? Or is it a verse of scripture we quote to one another when we run out of something to say to somebody and we say that Christ can do all things through us? Or is it something that's real and it's tangible? Something that's in Paul's life you can observe so strong. He says, learn from me. Watch me in verse 9. It's so real in my life, Paul says, that you watch me. Watch my life. Is it real in our life? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to examine. The truth is, sometimes it's real. Because God is greater than our circumstances, and sometimes it's not so real because our faith is low. Unless your faith is perfected. The perfect storm comes in our life, and we find out there's more trust I have to do with God. Just when we think we're really doing well and we get to a place like, all right, I can do this. And then we find out there's a new level of frustration in life. A new perfect storm arises. And we have to go through the process again. Well, our text answers some of these questions about life. These times of confusion and anxiety and hopelessness and despair. Sometimes in different degrees, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not so great. If you're here today and these are some of your concerns, this message is for you. It's the Word of God, it's for God's children. But at the same time, it's for Christians wherever we are in our life. Because sooner or later, we're going to go through trials in life. Sooner or later, we're going to go through anxious moments. Sometimes we're going to have sleepless nights. They're the worst. Sleepless nights, they're the worst. There's just something about the sun coming up in the morning that the problems just don't look so bad. You know, but when you're there alone at night, you know, it's like, you know, it's like you feel like, you know, you're under a spotlight, even though it's midnight. You just feel like something's coming down on you and you're just overwhelmed. And I've had these. I've had overwhelming moments in the middle of the night. I have to cry out to God, Jesus, save me. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Jesus, I love you. That's my prayer. I love you, God. I'm trusting you, God. I just love you with all my heart, strength, soul, and mind. Mm-hmm. Nothing formed against me. No weapon is going to conquer me. I can do all things through Christ. And we start going through this prayer life in the middle of the night. And it's real. It's very real. And we're going to see it in Paul's life. But at the same time, as Christians live in a restless world, with its ultimate hopelessness. And then we do live in a restless world. We live in a world that cries out for more, more, more. It has an insatiable appetite for something new. Americans know this. It is very hard just to relax in America and just sit back and just have an easy life. Don't have to be rich. Just make it through with a relationship with God, a relationship with other Christians, carrying a message of salvation and just enjoying life. A simple devotion to Christ, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. Just a simple devotion to Christ. A peace. Think about it right now. I'll ask every person in this room. What is if God came right now and extracted whatever obsession is going on in your life? Think about it. There's drug obsessions. There's female-male relationship obsessions. There's work obsessions. There's I need more in my life obsessions. There's the 5 extra pounds I want to lose obsession. There is this obsession and there's that obsession. And it's there. It's real. Jesus calls it the cares of the world. The desire for other things and the deceitfulness of riches that come in and choke out our faith. And even as Christians, we can have the cares of the world. And even as Christians, we can have desire for other things. It's called idolatry. God goes through a life, a process of sanctification, removing all those things out of us. You're not saved and they're gone. They still need to be discovered. And as God's word is preached, we discover just how much more we really are in love with the world. And then God comes and changes us more and more and more. The world doesn't have no real peace. There's no real shalom in the world. It's not there. You can close your eyes and just listen to conversations. And you can hear the restlessness. When there's contentment, there's always a lack of drama. Period. Where there's drama, there's restlessness. There's the cares of the world. There's desire for something other than God in our life. And we can all fall prey to it. Once my eyes are off the author and perfecter of my life, I can get caught up in the most mundane, selfish, little petty things. It makes you irritable. It really does. I hate when I get irritable. My wife hates when I get irritable. I don't blame her. But I have to go through a process of why am I irritable, Lord? And for me, I got to be honest with you. For me, I find out, I hear God saying, am I not enough for you, brother? Am I not enough? Does that sound familiar? Well, that's the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He had everything. He had God, but it wasn't enough for him. Though he slaved in the house, he was upset with the father. Because he didn't know how to enjoy the Father. You see, when you're enjoying the Lord, I'm speaking for myself, when I'm really enjoying my salvation, I'm enjoying the joy of my salvation, I'm enjoying the presence of God in my life, when I'm really enjoying God in quiet times and reflecting and praying and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and I'm making a melody in my heart to the Lord, there's a sweetness to life. And when that's not there, it's not because of the circumstances. Because for me, Brian Martin, I'm not enjoying my God. So I just share it with you. Let me give you a quote from Augustine. Augustine says, "Thou hast created us for thyself. Our heart is not quiet until it rests in you, O God." There's no quiet. This world doesn't give a quiet heart. It gives sleepless nights. Anxious thoughts, sometimes even fearful and terrifying ones. But let's see how Paul went about his life, and maybe we can learn some lessons with Paul, and that we can cry out, "I have learned the secret of contentment." As we go through this text, I'm really just going to speak about it as a subject matter of contentment versus anxiety. I'll break down a couple of verses. I'll give an historical understanding where Paul's at in his life. But I'm just applying it to our life today and the anxieties I know we all go through in life and the principles we're going to learn from Paul's life. And these are clear principles. Paul didn't get up and turn on a light switch and claim, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's like the person who tries to wake up and in the midst of the storm tries to put on the armor of God. If it's not on when the storm comes, you're not going to get it on. I can tell you that right now. If you're not living in Christ and knowing you can do all things in Christ, when the storm comes, the scripture's going to do you no good. It's a process. And we're going to see what Paul meant by this. And I like this verse. We're going to use Paul's life as an example because he actually says in verse 9 and in chapter 3, verse 17, he uses himself as an example. He says, "Examine me. Learn from me." Does it sound familiar? Jesus says that. "Learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me and I'll give you rest for my soul." We see it in Paul's life. Paul's a man who did it. The major consideration of all this is not how Paul is dealing with this difficulty or circumstances he found himself in now, but it's all the lessons he learned in life throughout his whole life as a bond slave of Christ. He determined in his heart before, long before he was an apostle, he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was a servant of God. He was an advancer of the kingdom of God. The man was on a mission to proclaim Christ to all, to be a Jew to a Jew and a Greek to a Greek, to become all things to all people for that one small reason that some might be saved. He was a man on a mission for God, and he knew it. And when we can find ourselves solely, sold out for God, it is the beginning of contentment. Because that means the kingdom of God is bigger than our own little kingdom. And we can have our own little lives, and we can have our own little kingdoms, as long as they are in conjunction with the big king and the big kingdom, the will of God in our life. There's key words that need to be learned before we go on. I'm actually going to speak about verses 11 and 12, 13, then go back and examine verses 6 to 9. The key words we find in verse 12 is learned. I have learned. Paul says that I can do all things through Christ. It means to examine. It means as he was going through his life, he examined every hardship to find the will of God in the hardship. He looked at life as a student. Jesus says that. To prove to be a disciple of mine, he says, you must know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul here is saying, I have learned through every trial and situation I have gone through in my life. I have examined it to see where the will of God was in it. I did not murmur, nor did I complain, but I sought God's will in every situation. So strong is this that we see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, I do not want you to be unaware, Corinthians, of the great afflictions that I had in Asia, to the point where I was overly burdened to the point of death, that I had the sentence of death within me. And then he comes to this conclusion, very strange conclusion, so that I would not rely on myself, but rely on God who raises the dead. When you're going through the trials and you're going through the circumstances of your life and you're going through those things and I'm going through those things that bring a sense of anxiety and a sense of restlessness, a sense of despair and just a basic hopelessness, are we looking at the problem? Are we trying to examine it and learn as Paul did to see what God is teaching us? That's an important lesson because life is God's classroom. And every circumstance of life is an examination by the Lord about our faith. Whether it's relational, whether it's economic, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, emotional, psychological, whatever it might be. God is teaching us something. So Paul says, I learned, past tense, I learned. As I've gone through life, I've learned to examine every circumstance and every situation in the world. I found out was that God was teaching me a lesson. What is it, Paul? Rely on me. I'm God who raises the dead. Don't rely on you. You can't do nothing but kill things, Paul. That's what we do. We don't raise the dead. We kill the living. God raises the dead. And to come to such a place that we can really say, I really believe with all my heart that God is greater than this circumstance in my life. Now, is that not a lesson for every Christian to learn? Is that not a lesson that God wants for every one of us to come to a place to really say? And Paul, who's writing from jail, in four chapters, uses the word rejoice or joy over a dozen times. This man's not just saying something, he's living it. He's living like a man who can trust in God in all circumstances of life. The other word here is content. It's not the English word me and you would think is content. It's not an ease of conscience. It means self-sufficient. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and Paul uses it both times. Self-sufficient does not sound like a Christian word, does it? Think about it. The first thing we think is that God, Paul is being independent of God. No, that was Adam who was independent of God, and we all suffered for it. This is what Paul said. I've learned to be self-sufficient. I've learned to trust in Christ and not in man in every situation I've ever found myself in. I don't manipulate my way out of something. I don't lie out of it. I don't steal out of it. I don't kill out of it. I just keep entrusting myself to Him who loves me. Self-sufficient. Now, Paul, dotted throughout his epistles, consistently talks about relying on one another. Relying on each other's faith and building each other's faith up. So that's not what Paul is saying. But there are times in our life, you can rest assured, life will find you in a position where no one can help you but God. And that's it. And that is a tough place. And if I don't have an ongoing, up-and-running relationship when that trial of life comes on me, it is a dangerous place. But even there, God will begin to do a great work in your life. You never blow it with God. He's only a breath away. You live by faith. As the psalmist cries out, "Hear me, O Lord, and deliver me. I cry to you day and night, O God. In my affliction, you heard me." To examine self-sufficient. How do we treat life? The anxiety, the circumstances in your life right now. How are you treating it? Think about something really challenging to your faith right now. And what does it mean to have something challenging to your faith? I'll give you an example. I'm glad you asked. The situation you're going through right now, are you praying? If you answered no, that means it's challenging your faith. Is there a sense of hope? If not, it means it's challenging your faith. That means that thing will be a mountain in your life, and we have to do what Jesus said. If you believe in your heart and you pray, God will remove this mountain. Things challenge us. Sometimes we come to a place. I remember when Terry was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a horrible 5 days, and it was a horrible time. But anyway, I remember I was shoulder to shoulder for 5 days. Shoulder to shoulder. And she woke up, and she was going to go back to work. She took some time off, and I was walking up the block with her to the garage. And God spoke. And God speaks to His children. He has His own language. He says, "You can't go up anymore. There's nothing you can do now. You have to entrust her to me." She had to walk this walk. Even though I'm a husband and we're there for one another, there was nothing I could do. Nothing. It's a helpless, helpless feeling. Parents know that about their children. Loved ones know that about each other. There comes a time there's nothing you can do but entrust somebody to God. There are times in our life you just have to walk it out by faith. And trust in the Lord. There is nothing you can do. Physically, humanly speaking, we're going to find out there's other things that we can do and we're called to do it. Paul is writing from jail. Nice place. Not just jail, but there's a true chance that he's not going to make it out of jail. And if you read the scholars correctly, there's a good chance he didn't make it out of jail, that he might have died shortly after writing this epistle. But yet, there's such strong faith and joy and an overcoming spirit in this, that from jail, he's encouraging people out of his own despair, out of his own life, what he's going through. He's encouraging other Christians. It It's one of the most encouraging and joyful letters, if not the most encouraging and joyful letter, in the whole New Testament. At a time of a man's worst moment in life. Jesus did it in the upper room, right? The night before he was betrayed, the night before he was in Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. He was pouring his life out to his disciples in the most loving way. He said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Only moments away of being betrayed, and only moments away of being crucified and being separate from the Father, he was pouring out his best work, one might say. Paul is pouring out his best work in the worst time of life. Only Christianity can produce such great work. And we're going to find out that this present attitude of hope and joy that he has in his life right now, it's not high human optimism or wishful thinking, you know, sort of like one of those paraphrases, how can it be, whatever doesn't kill you will what? Strengthen you. I don't want to hear that nonsense. I mean, that's what you're doing, when you're drowning yourself in alcohol and drugs and you're telling me that. I mean, that's not true. You're a mess. And you're using that because you've got nothing else to say. No, that's not the truth. Paul wasn't using high human optimism. He wasn't trying to wish his way out of this. He's been in this position before, and God hasn't failed him. And so great has God been in his life, he's able to say in the first chapter, it is far better to die and be with Christ, but for your sake I want to remain on. That's how sure he was. That's what kind of contentment he had. That if it was his last hour, if a beheading was coming in the morning, this man was like, praise God. They couldn't figure him out. You know, the last time he was in Philippi, he was in jail with a man named Silas. And when they were throwing him in jail, guess what they were doing at the midnight hour? They were worshiping God and singing psalms and hymns and making spiritual songs and a melody in their heart. So powerful was it that there was a hush, a godly hush within the jail as all the prisoners listened to the worship of Jehovah. And when the earthquake came and the chains fell off, nobody ran. And the jailer came in and said, what must I do to be saved? And now he's in a different prison. In Rome. And if you read the first chapter, he's able to say that everybody in the prison has heard the gospel, and some of the guards themselves were being saved. At the end of the letter, he says, those in the household of Caesar greet you. This man knew how to conduct himself in the worst of times. This man knew how to bring fruit for God and his kingdom in the worst of trials. It was opportunity for him, more so is opportunity for God. Do you see the trouble and the trials and the situation we're going to is opportunity for God? Paul did. It's a growing part of maturing as a Christian. This disposition of hope and joy and contentment that Paul had of being self-sufficient, that him and God can do it. If you remember 2 Timothy, he says, everybody has deserted me. He's standing before the magistrates. He's standing before, he's about to be executed. And he can say, but the Lord stood by me all. What a disposition. This was no light switch faith. Paul, through many years of tears and fears and prayers, he learned to trust in God who raises the dead. It doesn't happen overnight. Paul's words are a fulfillment of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. A little lengthy, but listen. 6 times it's mentioned anxious, the same word in Philippians. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Sound like Paul? Do not be anxious about your life. Paul's saying, it's better for me to depart and be with Christ. Matter of fact, because I've got this ongoing struggle in my life, I don't know, what is it better for me to stay here and labor with you or to go home and be with the Lord? Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what your body needs, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they are? And which of you, being anxious, can add one thing to your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But I'll tell you what Jesus says. Do you want to seek something? You want to be anxious about something? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let today's troubles be sufficient for the day. I remember taking my black belt. No, I wasn't taking my, I was just started karate. And I was really into it. Really into it. But the more advanced classes I took, the more terrible I realized I was. And I remember I was invited to watch a black belt class. I had ambitions. And so I went and I watched this class, and I looked, and my jaw dropped, and I said, I've got to be out of my mind. There's just no way I can do it. No way. Not realized through hard work and sweat and good mentorship I was able to do. In the kingdom of God, we look at this verse in this text and we say, don't be anxious about tomorrow, but we really, do you really believe you can get to that place in your Christian life? You can. God gets us there. As we walk through every trial and tribulation with our life, with tear and with fears, we cry out to God with our prayers and our supplications, making our requests known to God. God will get us there because he is faithful to his children. Paul didn't come out of the womb, the spiritual womb, as Superman. He had to learn to live by faith. We all have to learn to live by faith. We all have to learn to trust in God who raises the dead. He had the sentence of death within him. With fear and trembling, he preached the gospel. But he trusted God. Just some principles in these verses and we'll move on and close. First thing I want to talk about is verse 1. He says this, therefore, my brethren, whom I love, who I long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. When you're going through hard times, how much of the kingdom of God is already in your life? When you know you're suffering for someone else's faith, there's a sweetness to it. When you know you're suffering and other people are being strengthened by your suffering, there is a kindness to it. There's a closeness to God in it all. Paul loved the kingdom of God. And to love the kingdom of God and to seek the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, understand, it's being people-oriented. Christianity is not about being as pious as I can all by myself. The king, this is the kingdom of God. You people are the kingdom. You're the kingdom of God. Together, we're the kingdom of God. And when you have a deep concern and love and compassion for other believers, that alone will get us through some of the most trying times in our Christian life. Paul Ho's life was characterized by a genuine love and concern for the spiritual welfare of other people. That is such a need in the Christian world today. It's a need in Sonship Ministries. People genuinely being concerned, a genuine concern, for the spiritual welfare of another believer. Paul, in a very real sense, is preoccupied with the well-being. Listen to him in verse 2. In chapter 2, he says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive to love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of the same mind. Do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but the interest of others. There is something about being complacent in life, or I should be content in life, when our life is wrapped up in other Christians' lives. In my own personal life, the times when I'm most, or I've been in my life, not content, not trusting in God, is when I am consumed with myself. Consumed. Where's my life going? What's going on? Where's my future? How's this going to work out? What's going on? That's not the kind of noise you want your pastor to have. Keep me in prayer. You don't want the people, shepherding you to have that kind of noise. And by God's grace, that doesn't live in me. But I am a man like anybody else, and I can look at my life as I'm examining the hard times of my life and to realize how much being self-centered, in a sense, really does bring anxiety of its own into our life. Verse 6. Have no anxiety about anything, but everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Circumstances in life can either produce great anxiety or a greater prayer life. That's our choice. What are the circumstances in your life right now? As I said, is it choking the spiritual life out of you? Or is it producing in you, with tears and fear, a greater prayer life to God? Where we are bringing our requests and our prayers and our supplications to God, even with a thankfulness in our heart, because we know that all things work together for good for those who trust the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Are we praying with a sense of thanksgiving? Or are we praying with an overwhelming sense of despair? Because you cannot pray out of despair. You can't do it and I can't do it. Despair sucks life out of us. It depletes us. Overwhelms us. There's a heaviness. If I could tell you how many times I've spoken to people, even in the recent weeks, that are struggling in their life, and they say, Pastor, I can't even pray. I can't pray. They can't get the words out because of despair. Anxiety looks and examines the impossibility of a situation, where prayer looks at God's ability and His faithfulness to His children. So when we see Paul saying, I've learned the secret of contentment, with plenty or with little, he didn't learn that by going to a seminar. That was forged in the trials of his life. That's where you meet the faithfulness of God. You won't meet the faithfulness of God when you're living on the mountain peaks of life. You meet the faithfulness and the loving God when you are at the worst times in your life. That is where God shows His faithfulness. That's where you will see Him clearer. Verse 7. And the peace of God. Here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that Paul's talking about is something you can't define with words. It's only something you and I can experience in life. This peace, this shalom that he's talking about, has a direct influence on our mind and our emotions. Where does anxiety hit us? Is it not in our mind? Is it not in our emotions? I heard a wise woman once told, Brian, your mind will kill you long before your heart does. What we worry about and are consumed about will kill us, and we'll lose a quality of living because of the things we're overly concerned with. This is a woman that was 90 years old. She's pressed on. She's going to be with the Lord. And how right she was. How right she was. That God will guard. It's a military term. It means to set a garrison around our emotions and around our mind. It's God coming to the rescue. He's setting a standard over us. This is what our prayers and our requests, as we bring them to God, this is what he does. He sets a guard over you. There's a sense when we're bringing all our prayers and our concerns and anxieties to God, there's a sense of God breaking through and God bringing a peace that life can't give, your husband can't give, your children can't give, the boss can't give, a new administration can't give it, nothing can give it, only God can give it to his children. And he guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And understand something. This is a promise. Paul is not saying he might. Or if you beg him long enough. He's saying, and God will. To get back to a situation I bring up before, I didn't finish it. There is something special about being around seasoned Christians in life, isn't it? You ever gone through a hard time and been around a seasoned Christian? About a man or a woman or a husband or wife that's been through life, the ups and the downs and the worst of life, but has gone through it with a joy and a sense of trust in God? It is something that our souls cannot do without. We cannot make it in our Christian life without being around this kind of people, this kind of maturity in the faith. Verse 8, let me move on real quick. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul moves from faithful praying to faithful thinking. Like I said, the mind will kill us long before anything else in life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so will he become. What is our mind consumed with? Is it consumed with the attributes of God? Is it consumed with the resurrection? Is it consumed with the forgiveness of sins? Are we bringing our prayers and our requests and making them known to God? Are we doing it with this nobility about us and this integrity about us? That our mind is fixed on God. There's no more noble literature or anything more to think about than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You don't need to know the Bible. All you need to know is Christ. That is it. And then you learn the Bible's promises. But understand something. Just to walk around all day through the worst of times saying, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for strengthening me. Jesus, I love you. Thank you that I can feel your presence in my life. Jesus, thank you. There are no more greater noble thoughts than these. It's this kind of pure and wholesome thinking with its true and noble desires which characterizes the children of God. Verse 9, and this is it. What you have learned and received and heard and seen. Listen to this. What you have learned. That's the same word that Paul used in verse 12, that he examined in every hard time. What you have examined in my life, what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me. He's not even saying what you've seen in Jesus. What you've seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's own personal experiences along with his personality. We're to be witnesses of this all, to examine this. What a mentor the Philippians had, amen? Mm-hmm. Mentorship. How important it is to be able to examine someone's life. All leadership has to have such a consistency like this. Such a strong consistency. Such a strong fruit of the Spirit that through the worst times you can say, examine my life. Even while I'm in prison. A life characterized by hard times, but great joy. Difficult afflictions, but great faith. What a model. I'm going to close on that. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, oh God, that there is an answer for anxiety. God, we thank you that there is an answer for the challenge and tough times in our life, Father God. We thank you, oh God, that there is a Savior that hears, he sees, and he cares, Father God. And that there's a Father that hears our prayers, our requests. And that we can bring all our prayers, requests, and supplications, and we can bring them to your throne of grace, oh God, to receive mercy and grace at times of trouble and weakness in our life, Father God. That you're a sympathetic and merciful high priest, Lord Jesus, always interceding for us, Father God, for our good, Father God, always working all things together for our good, for those who will love you, and you called us according to your purposes, Father God. You're working out the salvation in our hearts, Father God. It's you who are working out this salvation within us, Father God. You're equipping us, Father God, to do your will, Lord. God, bring that peace that transcends all understanding. I pray for anybody here right now, God, that's going through a very overwhelming, difficult time in their life, Father God, to the point that they can't even pray no more, Father God. They've gone into a position and a posture, Father God, of trying to troubleshoot, Father God, trying to figure out that which can't be figured out, things that are too big above their head, Father God. I pray right now, God, that a peace transcends upon them as they cry out to you, Father God, their merciful God. Bless your people, I ask, Father, in Jesus' precious name.